Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. What a sweet privilege to conclude our year with you, being able to share with you, by God's grace, the glorious truths of His Word. I hope that you'll find the broadcast comforting and strengthening to your heart and soul, and to your mind, as those are the three battlefields that Satan rages in as he seeks to undo us and to destroy our joy and peace in this world. But that's what we're here for this morning, if it be the Lord's will, to shore up and to stabilize your faith, your trust, and your confidence in God by learning more about Him in His Word. As we turn to the pages of God's Word together this morning, I want to share with you something that's very close and near and dear to my heart, and that is a meeting that's coming up at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church the end of the month of January, the 25th, the 26th, and the 27th. We'll have our beginning of the year, or our winter meeting as we refer to it, on Friday night at 7:30, Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m., and Sunday morning. God willing, we'll have Elder Tim McCool and Elder Chris McCool. They're brothers in the flesh and in the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful men of the gospel whose gifts have been a great blessing to us over the past several years at McClenny Church. They've agreed to return and be in service with us. We trust that God's blessing will attend their coming. But most of all, apart from the presence of our Savior, we hope that you'll come to be with us, visit with us. You can find the address and directions at McClennyPBC.com, McClennyPBC.com, and that's McClenny, McClenny, PBC.com. And more information about the location and directions to our church will be located on that website. And that's January the 25th, 26th, and 27th. Please make a note on your calendar and come and be with us, meet with us. You'll be glad you did. There's nothing as sweet as the fellowship of the Savior in the midst of the fellowship of the saints of God on the face of the earth. This morning, we want to speak to you from a passage of Scripture that I think that really, really talks about the preeminence of Christ through Old Testament symbols. And, you know, I enjoy doing that if the Lord will be our helper. Looking specifically at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, its furniture, its priesthood, its sacrifices, how all of those ceremonies and services in the Old Testament were wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, one of the most powerful sermons that I ever had the privilege of hearing in my entire life was from Hebrews chapter 10, where Paul said in the first verse, the law having a shadow of good things to come. That is, the law that was given by God to Moses. People wonder a lot, why was the law of God? What was the purpose of the law? Well, Paul tells us right here, one of the purposes of the law that was given to Moses was to be a shadow of good things to come. Now, shadow, as Paul goes on to say, is not the, it's not the thing itself. It's not the very image. It's not, the shadow is not the substance. Paul said, "And so the law, being a shadow, could never with the sacrifices of the law, which happened year by year, make the followers of the law perfect." Because he said then they would have quit offering those offerings. Because once their sins were cleansed, they would have had no more need for the sacrifice for sin. Paul said, but in the law, those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again of sin every single year because sin was never done away with. So he said, it's not possible. It is not possible that the blood of the bulls and the goats in the law of Moses could take away sin. So we get pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he came to do. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Paul said, "So truly, verily, the first covenant, or the law of Moses, had ordinances of divine service, and it had a sanctuary, a worldly sanctuary, that is the tabernacle that was in this world." He said there was a tabernacle made, that was the tent. And you remember in the Raiders of the Lost Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, what that looked like. Well, the tabernacle contained the Ark of the Covenant, but not just that. Paul said there was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So there was a curtain in the middle of that tent that separated out two areas. And the most secluded area was called the holiest of all. And in that area, it had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant. The golden censer contained sacred incense, and then the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, the cherubims of glory that stood over the mercy seat, which was a lid of gold that was placed over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there were gold sculptures of these angelic beings with wings that looked down over the mercy seat with their wings outstretched, touching one another. And so the golden pot that had manna, that is, there was some manna that God told Moses to keep from when he rained down manna in the wilderness, and it was sustained by the providence of God inside of the Ark of the Covenant in a golden pot. Aaron's rod that budded, tables of the covenant, the cherubims of glory, and the mercy seat. Thank God no one's ever found the ark. And if anyone were to ever find it, foolish men and women, I'm sure, would make an idol out of it, make pagan pilgrimages to the Holy Land to venerate it and worship it. But in its day, under the ceremonial religious service of the Old Testament, the ark was one of those ordinances of divine service, which pictured our Lord Jesus Christ and our redemption by him. Revelation 11 says this, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." And we know that John's language here is figurative because he tells us precisely in Revelation 21 what that is. He said, "For I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So John said in heaven there was no temple there. But in chapter 11 he said the temple of God was opened in heaven. So that has to be figurative for something. He said, "And he saw in his temple the Ark of the Testament in heaven." But yet in Revelation 21, he says there was no temple. So the temple and the Ark that he sees in heaven in Revelation 11 has to be figurative. Well, what is it symbolic of? Christ is the temple of God. Christ is the ark of his testament. Listen, all the ordinances, all the rites, all the ceremonies of the tabernacle were pictures of Christ. And you'll never understand, as we've talked many, many times on this broadcast, you'll never understand Old Testament scriptures until you see that everything in the Old Testament scriptures represents, points to, and pictures Christ, our substitute. In our text, the Holy Ghost uses the tabernacle and the furniture in it to show us the excellence, the preeminence, the glory of Christ. The tabernacle, Christ, glorious, but he's glorious within, but he's humble without, like the tabernacle, as we're going to try to see. The tabernacle was made up of rough-looking badger skins on the outside, but on the inside it was glorious. And that was the nature of Christ while he was in this world. He had no form, no beauty about him. Isaiah said that when we should see him, we should desire him. Like the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, it was just an old, dull, gray-looking tent. But on the inside, it was glorious. And Christ came into this world, veiled his deity in a body of flesh, common-looking flesh. But on the inside was incredible deity. And then there's the brazen altar that stood in front of the tabernacle, which speaks of Christ's sufferings and death. The laver, which is the sea of brass where the priest washed, and that speaks of Christ as our fountain, open for cleansing. And the candlestick that was inside the holy place in the first section of the tabernacle, Christ, the light of his children. The table of showbread that was in the holy place in the first section, which points to Christ as the bread of life. And the altar of incense that is inside, and that points to Christ as our intercessor. And then there's the veil that leads into the holiest of holies, and that points to Christ, the door of God's children into the presence of God. And then the Ark of the Covenant that speaks of Christ, our reconciliation. And so we want to, for a few moments, go into the holiest of all by the golden censer of our Savior's merits and ask God to show us Christ, our ark. And let us see what can be found inside of this beautiful ark. The Ark of the Covenant was a beautiful type of Christ. First of all, it was made out of what's referred to in the old King James translation as gopher wood or chitim wood, which was a kind of like cypress wood that doesn't easily decay or rot, but remains in perpetuity. So it's made out of this very durable wood that's overlaid on the inside and outside. This ark is overlaid on the inside and the outside with pure gold. And that represents both the incorruptible, the wood, that durable wood represents the incorruptible humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that in his flesh there was no principle of sin. Nothing. He was holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. That is the wood that the ark's made out of. Yet it's overlaid with gold. And gold in the Old Testament, when it's used for sacred purposes, always points to the deity or to the greatness of God. The ark was a symbol of God's holiness, his power, and his glory. And in the Old Testament, it was to be carried about from place to place upon the shoulders of priests by long staves of wood that were fitted into rings attached to the ark. And even so, Christ today, which the ark represented, is carried about by his believer priest in this world, carried on our shoulders as we carry the truth of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. So now let's look inside the ark. This is what the Word of God says. If you were to go inside the Holiest of Holies on the Day of Atonement, the very first thing that would strike you would be the cherubims. And remember, cherubims are heavenly creatures, and they are over the top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And these cherubim are the representatives of heaven. And they are positioned over the top of the mercy seat, the lid to the ark, so that they're always facing downward. Their faces are looking downward with their wings outstretched, looking in constantly, beholding the Ark of the Covenant. And as the representatives of heaven itself, pictures symbolic of the representatives of heaven, it lets us know that even in heaven, Christ is the focal point of all of glory. You say, well, what about the Father? Well, one of the components of the new covenant, one of the components of the everlasting covenant, was that upon successful completion of the suffering of the Messiah, that Jesus Christ would be given a name above every other name, and that he would be Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that he would be the focal point of the universe. And the faces of the cherubim, the representatives of heaven, always looking down and steadfastly beholding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are pictures of that. Christ is to be the focal point of time and eternity. All faces toward Christ, as the cherubim were in the mercy seat. I've conducted many funerals with many men, and those men would say in the funerals, well, this individual whose funeral we're conducting today, they can't wait to get to heaven to see Uncle Johnny and Aunt Sally and their mother and the father. Listen, that's not what God's people are going to heaven to see. God's people are going to heaven to behold the face of the Son of God, just as these representative cherubim were always doing steadfastly. But if we could step into the Holiest of Holies, we would not look long at the cherubim. We would look at the mercy seat, first of all. That's the first thing we would see. And that's what the cherubim saw, first of all, was the mercy seat, the lid of the covenant. Notice what the lid's called. It's called the mercy seat. And that represents, the mercy seat represents Christ's satisfaction, that God is satisfied, that Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. It was on the mercy seat that once a year the high priest came in and sprinkled the blood of atonement, and making satisfaction for sins only for that year on behalf of the children of Israel, the wrath of God was placated and there would be prosperity in Israel for the next year. And that points to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did when he came into this world. He came in to validate the mercy of God by the shedding of his blood and appeasing God's wrath. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that is the Father's faith in the blood of the Son. God has set him forth to be a propitiation. That word means satisfaction, and it comes from the word mercy seat. That means that God is satisfied at the mercy seat. The wrath of God, there's peace. There is peace that is made between God and his people at the mercy seat. Praise his holy name today. That's what the mercy seat means. God is not angry with his children anymore. Heaven is at peace today. There's no war between you and God any longer because blood has been applied to the mercy seat. This is what John says in 1 John 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and that He sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, or the mercy seat, the atonement for our sins. Praise God. The mercy seat. It was the place of sacrifice, the place of satisfaction. The mercy seat covered, that lid covered what was inside of the Ark of the Covenant, which was the broken tables of the law. And so we see the glory of God in the pardon of sin covering the broken law. And that's what Christ did by His sacrifice at Calvary through His atoning blood. He covered the broken law, the law of God that we had broken ourselves. So that's the next thing that we find in the Ark of the Covenant, are the tablets of stone, which were broken. You remember Moses broke them at the sin of God's people. Well, you and I have broken them. We can look back and point fingers at the children of Israel. But every single day, in some way, in some form, you break the law of God. And let me say, if you think that you don't, if right now as you process in your heart and mind, no, I don't break the law of God, you've just broken it. Because the Word of God says, he that says he's without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But thanks be to God, in the broken law of God, it's covered by the precious mercy seat. Now we look again into the Ark of the Covenant, and we see the broken law of God. But then there's something that's unique. There's Aaron's rod that budded. And you remember, Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece among the children of Israel, and he provided direction based on word that he received from Moses. He provided direction. And the symbol for direction that he provided was the rod that he carried in his hand. And Moses wielded that rod, and Aaron wielded that rod in leading the children of God. And that rod, Aaron's rod, it was an almond rod, and it budded to show that there is power and there is life in the leadership that God provides to His people. But that rod that budded represents the power that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has power, and His power, you remember that precious text from the seventh chapter of the book of Isaiah that we all love so much, Isaiah 9, where it says that His name is to be called Governor. That is, He is the ruler. He's the Lord. He's God over all, blessed forever. Paul tells the young preacher Timothy that in his own time, that is, in God's appointed time, there's a time coming in which the Lord shall show, and that's at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will openly, clearly, evidently, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, He shall show who is the only and blessed potentate, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It shall be made abundantly clear that Jesus Christ, now let me say this, He is ruling and reigning right now. He is exercising dominion. He holds the rod of leadership in heaven today. But it's not been made universally manifest. But I'm telling you, whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, the second time without sin unto salvation, they will see Aaron's rod that budded. They will see that Christ is ruling and reigning. And then we look again inside of the ark and we see the golden pot which had manna. And the golden pot that that has manna is a picture of Christ provision. That is, that Christ is the provision of God on our behalf. It was a golden pot. It was a big pot. It held an omer of manna, and it had manna, the bread of heaven. Listen, all of God's provisions for us, and you remember, manna was what sustained the children of Israel in their wilderness journey. It's what they ate. It's what they lived by. And what you and I, as God's people in our wilderness journey today, must have, and what we live on, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember God's name in the book of Genesis, Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord will provide. Well, our Heavenly Father has provided. He's given us the provisions of His grace, provisions for eternity, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God provides, as the golden pot of manna represents. You remember the first time that Jehovah Jireh is used, God will provide, was whenever Abraham had carried his son Isaac on the mount. And Isaac said, Father, here's the wood for the offering. Here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And God said, My son, God, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for an offering. And so instead of slaying a son, he saw a ram that had been caught in the thicket by the horns. And God provided the offering. He freed Isaac, and Abraham killed the ram. And there he called the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And 2,000 years ago, Christ was our golden pot of manna at Calvary. And He is our golden pot of manna today in His providence because of what He did at Calvary. And I hope that we've seen today that Christ is sufficient for everything that we could possibly need in time and eternity. And I hope you can carry that truth with you into the new year. May God richly bless you all.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.